Morning.
Morning.
There were a couple individuals who went into business together. They decided to start their own painting company, and things were going fairly well. And after time, they started to lose money. They bid a few jobs incorrectly and started to lose some money. And so they came together to figure out, well, what are we going to do? And the one says, well, let's start thinning our paint down with water. And so after about a year of doing this and thinning their paint down, they were making money again and things seemed to be going fairly well. And they got a job to paint a pretty big church. And they had just painted the church building and were putting their supplies back in the truck. And a huge rainstorm came up and washed all the paint off the church building. And they heard this voice come from heaven that says, "Repaint and thin no more." Ben's not the only one that can do a joke, I guess. Maybe that'd be my last. This morning we're going to be talking about prayer and repentance. You know, I've spent a lot of time in Nehemiah, and just about the time I thought I had put the book up and I wasn't going to teach any more about Nehemiah, as I was rereading the book again, and I found a lot of great insight in my personal prayer life. I got to chapter 9 and came across what I don't know at the time as I was reading it initially. I didn't think of it as being a prayer, but that's exactly what it is. And so I wanted to spend some time speaking about prayer and repentance. We'll spend the bulk of our time in Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning. I believe it gives us a great example as to an insight into our prayer life, repentance, and walking with God. Even though chapter 9 is a great deal about repentance, I think we can learn some things from it in our prayer life and repentance. There in verse 1, and I was going to read the chapter, but I think we'll just kind of take it verse by verse. But there in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads." On that day, and as we read on, we're going to see that these people came with one thought in mind. They came to repent. Here in verse 1, they were wearing this rough burlap, which we know through reading in the Bible that that was their way of showing that they were in mourning. Burlap could not be comfortable to wear, and so they were showing they weren't comfortable. They were humbling themselves. They had dirt on themselves, which was an outward sign. These people were ready to say that they are not right with God. Our lives are not right. Our personal lives aren't right. There are things going on. We've studied about this book, so we know what was going on in their nation. It wasn't right. So they gathered that day to repent to God. And they came with the attitude and the desire to say, "I want to be right with God." You know, that was a good attitude for them to have, and it's a good attitude for us to have when we come to worship God, isn't it? You know, I want to start by asking some really tough questions. My intention is not to make you squirm or feel uncomfortable, but my intent is that hopefully we are always asking ourselves these questions. But as we are here this morning, are you right with God? Where are you at with your walk with God today? How does your walk look? How's it going? Can you say that this morning that you are worshiping Him with your entire heart? With every ounce, every fiber of your being? Are you serving God, worshiping God, loving God, and keeping yourself as pure as you possibly can so that you can walk with Him? Or are there areas in your life that you know that are not right? Or are there areas of your life that you know are a little bit out of whack? Or maybe that's our way of saying a little bit out of whack. Do you look great on the outside, but it's really just a facade? Do you look great, but the bones inside are dead? Have you fooled everyone in this room? Have you fooled everyone in your community? Have you fooled your personal family? Your co-workers? Have you fooled yourself? And you're not right with God? If you're not right with God, I hope by the end of this lesson that you realize that we need to repent. That you need to be restored in your relationship with God. You know, Eric gave a really, really good lesson a couple weeks ago about worshiping God. And he said it numerous ways, but he didn't really say this part. But it is really, truly impossible to worship God while your heart is not right. Have you thought about that? When your heart isn't right with God, how can you truly worship Him? You can't. It's impossible. Notice here in chapter 9, they are in sackcloth. Some have probably come in fasting. They've come to repent and to get right with God. They're wearing the clothes of mourners. They have dirt on them. They're unkept. And what they are saying is inwardly, we're undone. But outwardly, I look like this. They are saying, basically, I don't care what everyone else thinks or how everyone else looks at me, because they understand that even though they can fool everyone else, they couldn't fool God. Who cares what everyone else thinks if you're not right with God? They understand that God, what God thinks, matters more than absolutely everything else. And if you don't get anything else from my lesson, that probably that last couple sentences is the most important. It doesn't matter what everyone else thinks if you're not right with God. It doesn't matter what you look like or this facade that you have if you're not right with God. They were saying, and if you read verse 2, it says, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. They are saying, hey, we have to separate ourselves here. We have to pull back. They stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their sin and their iniquities and of their fathers as well. They acknowledged their sins and the sins of their fathers. Well, you might say, well, if they can't do anything about their father's sins, why would they do that? Well, they realize that repentance is not only done personally, but it also involves the community. It's done publicly. And you know, if you read in the Old Testament, you're going to see multiple times, you get this sense. You can look at the prayers of Daniel. You can look at Ezra. You can look at Nehemiah's prayers. And when these prayers were prayed, they involved, if you will, the community. They involved others. You know, Jesus taught this when He said, forgive us of our sins. It's plural. There's recognition, our sins. You know, in our day of being an individual, and you know, we think it's about individuality, we think that it's our own business, right? Well, this doesn't affect anyone else. That isn't true. See, our sins do affect others. And the way we serve God and the people around us, it does affect them. Or you might say the way we don't serve God affects those around us. Think about that. The way we serve, or the lack of how you serve, affects others around you. We have accountability to others, which is why I believe they were saying, hey, we have faults and failures and sins just as our fathers did. It's the understanding that the sinful propensities of these people or in our lives are often transferred down line. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that we have a tendency to do what maybe our parents did, good or bad? Have you ever heard people say, well, my mother had a bad temper, so I have a bad temper. Well, my mom was a gossiper, and I guess I'm a gossiper. My father, he was a liar, and so I guess I'm a liar. We have a tendency to just kind of make those excuses. But you notice something? These people here aren't having any of that. They understand when it comes to repentance, excuses have to go. That's so important. We can sit and make excuses and justify all day long with the whys or what, well, you know, my family, this or that. But in the end, they weren't making excuses. And neither should we when it comes to repentance. It doesn't matter if it was a family problem. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter. It's about making it right with God. Verse 3 here says, "And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." They read from the book a quarter of the day, and then they confessed and worshiped for another quarter of the day. They took half the day to pray and confess. Have you ever taken half a day to pray and confess? I don't know that I have. That's a long time. A half a day to pray and confess, to cleanse their souls, to let their convicted heart and mind be transformed. You know, we shouldn't forget, and we've studied this book, but for 14 years they had been before Nehemiah. Ezra had come into this pagan society and had been working with them and faithfully preaching the word of God. And now you might say there was some transforming finally happening. For hours they gathered together and they listened to the word of God. And then for hours after listening, and I think this is important because this is hopefully what we're doing. When you listen to the word, you read the word, you take in the word, then you understand the word. And you understand the need for God. And that's what they did. They took in the word, they read about it, and then they understood that, wow, confession is needed. And they were worshiping God. The more they understood, the more they knew who God was and what He was like, because we're going to see that. And He asked them to be holy as He was holy. They realized they were nothing like God. The writer of Hebrews says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Are you holy? If we're not, we're not going to see the Lord. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "He who called you is holy. You also be holy in your conduct." How's your conduct look? That's what I started with. What's your walk look like? Are you holy? Are you holy as He was holy? Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." As they were hearing the word, as they were reading the word out of Leviticus, and they were being called to be holy, to be separate, to be different, to be Christ-like, for an imitation of one they were reading about. As they were reading about Him, and they read what He was like, they realized, and this is the sad part, that they were nothing like Him. Wow. They had a revelation. They have an epiphany. They realized, oh, this is who Christ is. This is what He wants. This is what He expects. Oh, I'm nothing like that. If we're being true to ourselves, I'm sure we've all had moments like that. Hopefully not longer than moments or days. But it began to break their heart. It began to make them sad as they had read what they had done, what their ancestors had done, and how He cared for them, and how He had helped them, and how He had loved them. They were brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted when you think about the love He has for you, how much He's cared for you, what He's done for us? This is the essence of repentance, is realizing after we read what He's like and what He's done for us and how He's cared for us, wow, I have to make a change. You know, on one hand, we could say that burning in hell would cause anyone to want to repent. But what happened to them here is as they saw who God was like and they saw what he was calling them to be like, they recognized that they weren't like him, and therefore they realized they need to repent. They had rebelled a long time. They were without faith. They had turned away time and time again. Remember who we're talking about here. And so what they began to do? They began to confess. Let's look at this prayer. I think it was interesting as I was looking through this prayer, and I've had moments to look at other prayers. You know, there's some great prayers in the Old Testament. If you look in Ezra chapter 9, there's a great prayer. You look in Nehemiah chapter 9, there's a great prayer. And in Daniel chapter 9, there's a great prayer. I don't know if you've noticed that weird coincidence, why it was chapter 9, I have no idea. I don't think there's anything magical about it, but pretty neat. Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, chapter 9, all chapter 9, some great prayers to look at. So I think there's some interesting things for us to consider, so I want to lay those out. God is the focus of this prayer. Prayer, I know we all know this, but prayer is communication with God. I think as we read this prayer and we go through this, that we realize that this is a great example to us as to how we can pray. Praying for greatness of God. Proclaiming His greatness. As it talks about God's faithfulness here, we can consider God's faithfulness. As it recounts what God did here for them, and it does, and they go down this line, and you did this for us, and you did this for us, and then you did this for us. Can't we do the exact same thing? Have you ever just sat there and thought of all the things you can recount? Lord, you've done this for me, you did this for me, and you did this, and you did this, and it goes on. And on and on. God was the focus of this prayer. It wasn't about their problems or about them. It was about God. The word "you" is referenced here 50 times. And that reference "you" is to God. In fact, we could say that this prayer was all about God. There wasn't a single sentence in this prayer that wasn't about Him. Now, certainly they cry out for His help, but it was about God. The second thing is, God's goodness is the theme of this prayer. In Psalms 119, it says, "You are good and you do good," speaking about God. The psalmist there was talking about God. You are good and you do good. Over and over again in this prayer, it speaks of His goodness. 15 times directly, you will find the word "good," "give," or "gave." This is about God giving and about God doing. It's the recognition of God and His goodness that He brings. Is there any question that He's been good to you? I don't have a question. He's been extremely good to me. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Let me go to that real quick. I thought I had typed it out, but I didn't. Romans chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. But Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Have you ever thought about that? What leads you to repentance? There's multiple things. But don't we realize in the midst of our rebellious stage, or in the midst of turning away from God, or in the midst of when we're indifferent towards Him, or in the midst of being sinful towards Him, shouldn't we realize that God has provided for us time and time again, and that in His kindness and goodness, that is intended to cause us to turn to Him, to cause us to repent? It's hard to think about someone being good and kind and loving and caring towards you and not have a repentant heart if you've wronged them. It's really difficult. That's what Paul is reminding them, is that His kindness and goodness is going to lead you from sin and turn towards God so you can repent. Back in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5, "Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabani, Sherebiah, and all these people said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. The Levites here are gathered together, blessing the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. They are telling the people, hey, let's bless God and praise His name. They're exalting Him above exalted. You are blessed above being blessed. They're doing exactly what the psalmist tells us to do in Psalms chapter 100 when he says, we are to enter His gate with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We sing about that. They are celebrating the goodness and greatness of God. I can't tell you that my whole life I've prayed that way. But I recently feel like I am doing better with that. Realizing that because of God's goodness, it helps bring me very close to Him. And when we're in His presence and when we're talking to Him, we should recognize that. You know, it's so easy for us to race into prayer and just start in with what we have as a need. It's what I've done probably my whole life. Is I've told Him everything I need and everything that's going on, and can you help with this, and I need this, and you know, God, I need this, and can you help me with this, and I've got a problem with this, can you help? No. It's interesting. Go read these prayers. We have great examples. That's not what I see. It's them praising Him and thanking Him for being so good, and you're so awesome, and you're so great, and you're so this, and you're so that, and you've done this for us, and you've done that. They were celebrating His goodness. They were thanking Him for being good to them. They didn't race into all their needs and all their problems and everything that they've got going on. Do you think that He won't help you meet your needs? By doing what He asks you to do and worshiping Him in the proper spirit, as Eric just spoke to us about, do you not think He will take care of you? I mean, do you have a fear or a doubt or worry that He won't? We must, because that's what we do. Our thrill should come when our heart and our mind is opened up to understand Him and His will and what an amazing God He is. How good He has been to us. It is so nice to worship Him and give God the praise He deserves. How much praise does He deserve? Is it just a little bit? Is it just once in a while? How much praise does He truly deserve? He died for us. But they are standing in front of Him and they are celebrating His goodness. Verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all the things on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord. Yahweh is what is being referenced here. The Lord. You know, He told Moses, this is how I will be known as your Lord. He's above all creation. He made it. He's rightfully to be worshipped. He's rightful for all mankind to know Him. He was without creation Himself, without a beginning, without an end. This great, incredible God of the universe is worthy to be praised. Make no doubt about it. Verse 8, you found His heart faithful before you and made a covenant with Him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to His descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. The end of this verse tells us that you have kept your promise and you are righteous. Are you thankful that He keeps His promise? Do you get to look up in the heavens every once in a while in a rainstorm and see that rainbow? Does it make you feel good? Why are we so enamored by a rainbow? I mean, it is pretty, but why? It's because it's a promise. And you look up and you go, yep, again, I'm reminded you're keeping your promise. Doesn't it make you feel good to know that He promised us a home eternally? Do you doubt that that home's going to be there waiting for you? Nope. Why? Because we know that His promises are good. We can count on them. They're saying, God, we praise You because You keep Your word. You know what? This life is full of people that just struggle with keeping their word. And isn't it frustrating? Isn't it sad when that doesn't happen? But He keeps His Word. That's why He's worthy to be praised. A large part of this prayer is recounting the goodness of God. Have you ever noticed the more you give thanks, the more thankful we are? Just think about that for 1 second. The more you give thanks, the more thankful you are. Okay? We are to enter His courts with thanksgiving. We are to come before Him remembering what He has done for us. You did this. You did this. You've done this. You've done that. Have you ever just gone to bed and said, I'm not going to ask for a single thing. All I'm going to do is thank Him for everything. I know I have. And like 5 minutes into it, and then you might be thinking, well, what else can I thank Him for? If you ever just took stock and wrote down the things to be thankful for, it's amazing. Your family, your health, your job, the blessings of the church. You go on and on and on. Thinking about His greatness and His goodness should bring us to repentance. God is better to all of us than we deserve. He's more gracious. God is more loving, is more kind. We should be the most thankful people in the entire world. Even if you just based it on our physical blessings. Just your physical blessings. We'd be the most thankful people. Verses 9 through 12, they acknowledge that God created Israel and they acknowledge that He cared for Israel. Do you doubt that? After reading all those stories, do you doubt that He cared for them over and over again, regardless of what they did or how they responded or how they acted? Verses 13 and 14, God came down and spoke with them, it says. Can you imagine that? The living God coming down, the living God of the universe coming down and speaking with them. Well, what did it do to them? Scared them literally half to death. Matter of fact, if I remember right, they told Moses, hey, go back to him and make sure you tell him. Don't do that again. I'm paraphrasing. Because we're afraid we may die. Well, why were they so scared? Verses 16 and 17. You did all these things for them. What did they do? They rebelled against God. Let's look at 16 and 17. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Did all these things to him, and you flip-flop back and forth, and you are sinful time and time again, but what? You are gracious. You are merciful. You are slow to anger. You were very kind to them, and you didn't forsake them. Man, aren't you glad that He doesn't forsake us? You know, we go back and you think about that when God told them to go take the land, and they said, well, we can't do that. We don't really like your plan. And God says, well, you know, basically, and I'm fast forwarding and, you know, giving you a high level overview, but okay, that's fine. Go wander around for 40 years. And then after that generation dies off, then I guess I'll find a generation that can't wait to carry out my plan. And they say, well, we're okay with it. We just want to modify your plan a little bit. And by the way, we're going to go ahead and attack. And God says, don't do it. I won't be on your side. It won't go well. So what do? They go and they get beat down. Instead of us being presumptuous like they were, we should say, God, what is it You want from me? What do You want me to do? How do I fit into Your plan and how do I carry it out? I may not understand it. I may not get it at the time. But tell me what the plan is so I can carry it out. And you know what? We only get that by reading this. I'm going to be obedient to You. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to step out in faith for You. I'm going to do everything You've asked me to do, and then some. Whether I think I can, whether I agree with the plan or like the plan, I'm going to do it. Because I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because he tells us that. Verse 17. But you are a God ready to forgive. Our God is ready to forgive you. He loves you more, he loves me more than we really can even understand or imagine. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, and has great kindness. You know, and we can't mistake this. This is not encouragement to continue in sin. This is enticement to come to him who loved us so much and cause us to repent. You know, when they made the golden calf there in verse 18, it's referenced. We can read this story in Exodus 32 and 33. When they made the golden calf, they were saying, you know, hey, Moses must be dead. He's been up there a long time. He couldn't survive this long without food and water. And so Aaron, the priest, takes over and makes this golden calf and says, well, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. Well, they were worshiping the true God. They were just doing it in the wrong way. They were saying that we think this God of Israel is like this. Well, you know, that's like us saying, well, I don't know that I totally believe everything in the Bible. Or I'm not sure I fully believe creation, as we say. Well, that's creating your own golden calf. That's like saying, well, I think God just wants me to be a good person. As long as I'm a good person, I'm okay. Guess what? You're creating the golden calf. I don't think God really needs me to repent. You're creating a golden calf. You are creating your own golden calf when you substitute in your mind anything that you think God wants versus what you know to be truly what God wants. This is why they felt they needed to repent. Verse 20. Even after all that, he sends his Spirit to guide and instruct them and gives them food and manna after all the things that they had done. Verse 21. Provides for them in the desert. For 40 years, their feet didn't swell. Have you ever tried to walk around for a day? On your feet for a day? What your feet feel like? They're swollen, they're hurt. 40 years, you get the feeling that they wandered around. Feet didn't swell, sandals didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. Verse 22, he gives them land, he gives them home, he gives them military victories. What did they do? Oh, they rebelled. God is a loving father who disciplines his kids. He brings convicting power upon you. Verse 34, 35. Don't think that just because it is going well for you while you're not honoring the Father, that it's going to continue. It won't go that way forever, I promise you. And that's what he's reminding them here, is the fact that God has blessed you, even during your persistence in sinfulness, it's going to change. Which is what caused them to realize, oh, we need a change. In the English Standard Version there, I read verse 36 in a lot of versions, but it says in the ESV, behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its first fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. These people were in absolute bondage. What's enslaving you today? What chains are you wearing and why? You enjoy that? You enjoy that feeling? What's going on in your life as to why you have justified or allowed yourself to continue to be enslaved to such a horrible being, Satan? There's only two masters. It's either God or Satan. And you're serving one of them. It's a guarantee. You can't serve both. I want to wrap up by quickly taking the last few minutes. I had asked early on, are you right with God? You know, the Holy Spirit does a good job of shining that light on your heart and causing you to be exposed and have your heart's nooks and crannies exposed and to analyze that and say, and he says, does a great job of saying, where are you at? How is your walk? The Holy Spirit is good at trying to help keep us on track, reminding us what's good and what's evil. And we either reject it and continue, or we go, I'm in the wrong. I must repent. When we repent, we need to remember that we have to recognize who God is. And in recognizing who He is, we're going to recognize how awesome He is, how great He is, how loving, how kind. And it's going to cause us to want to repent. Cause us to want to go in a completely different direction. John 1 said, He, meaning Jesus, came to His own things, and His own things received Him not. Boy, wasn't the truth of that illustrated when they stood and said, we will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him. That's exactly what was being said. That's what was illustrated. So guess what? To not repent, if we're here today continuing muddling in sin, to not repent is to stand with that crowd and say, I'm not going to let this man rule over me. I'd rather let Satan. It's a little bit more fun. Hebrews chapter 10 says, when you do that, and this is so important, when you do that by saying, I'm not going to allow him to rule over me, you know, it says, there is no sacrifice for your sin. And then it goes on to say, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God or into God's judgment. Are you scared to fall into His hands? Repentance is repenting to God and to those you have wronged. Repentance is going to God and saying, I know that I've sinned against you and fallen short of your standard. And in knowing that and recognizing that, I've got others I need to go work with. Repentance involves changing the course of your life. It's a complete change. I was heading away from God, and now I've got to head towards God. I was heading in the direction and the path of sinning and practicing sin, and I've got to never sin again. Repentance is resting in God's forgiveness. Once you have come to Him and repented and turned from sin and know that you're forgiven, you get to rest in that joy that you feel. If you're not feeling joy, you haven't repented. Why try to live that dual life? It's funny, we as human beings think we can do it. Well, I just want a little peace over here, but I'm worshiping Him. You're not. Eric told you can't do that. You can't worship Him while you've got a little peace over here. Don't try to live that dual life, because that means you have a facade. And that you're thinking that, well, everything on the outside looks good. I've fooled everybody around me. Repent and be forgiven and realize that you can receive that joy that comes from knowing that you're right with God. That your walk with God is what He's asked you to. They came to church on that day in Nehemiah chapter 9 ready to repent. They didn't care what anyone else thought. They didn't care that they had dirt on them. They didn't care that their clothes looked horrible and they felt scratchy and itchy, and that was part of it. They knew that they were in mourning and that they were saying one thing, and that is, I want to be right with God. And I pray that all of us here this morning, as we look at ourselves, we look in the mirror, say that very thing. I just want one thing, and that is I want to be right with God. And they got to leave with joy in their heart and the blessings of God the rest of their life. My question to you today is, if you're not right with God, I hope you want to be. And if you want to be, it's really simple. You can do the very same thing they did here, and that is repent. You can confess. You can be baptized. You absolutely can be right with Him. I leave it with you this morning as we stand and sing.